2 weeks ago, we were enjoying the beautiful pre-spring summer weather that we were having before we had this winter weather in spring, if you could figure that out. And we took the opportunity to go to the park. It was a beautiful day. It was about 72 degrees. Sun was out, balmy, sunny, light breeze. We were walking around for some time, decided to sit down and have some lunch. So we laid out a blanket and ate together. And afterward, Elise saw a dog and a man walking a dog, and her and Anita went to pet the dog. And I was left alone, which made me happy because I had a few minutes to just lie down in the blanket and relax and enjoy the weather and just, you know, no bugs. It was so nice, beautiful. No intense heat of the middle of summer, but yet the sun shining down. It was peace and quiet. Well, no sooner did they walk away and I lie down on the blanket than all of a sudden I hear this clicking noise, this very annoying clicking sound, which I can only imagine was some kind of a beetle flying around. And it annoyed me to no end. I got up, I tried to find it, I tried to trace the sound and looking for it all around, and I think it's gone, maybe it flew away. I sit back down, I lie down, and sure enough again, click, 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 click. I get up again, I try to find it, I just want to kill this bug that was interrupting my rest. I became increasingly annoyed. I even became angry over the fact that I wanted to enjoy this rest and this invisible, very loud beetle was upsetting my rest. Suddenly, in a moment of revelation, it hit me that I was actually angry at something that was probably about this big. What was I mad at? I could say I was mad at the beetle. I thought I was mad at the beetle. But that would be just plain stupid because the beetle was just being a beetle. Why would I be mad at this little creature? Can I really be mad at this bug? I was angry because basically my comfort was being disrupted at that moment. And suddenly I realized, it hit me, that it was only God that ordained that beetle to be there at that moment. And that my complaint was not against the beetle, but my complaint was against God. My complaint was against a decree that God had made to send that beetle at that time to upset my rest. And I had a problem, not with the beetle, but I had a problem with God sending that beetle, taking away what I perceived as my right to lie down and bask in the sun for a few minutes of rest. So I confessed my sin to God. And then all of a sudden I realized another thing. I realized how often these things happen. If this little annoying beetle could cause me to sin against God in this way, how much more bigger things? How many things happen to us on a day-to-day basis that we just think of as these little random annoyances and we don't give God's sovereignty a second thought? And we go on and we sin in our complaining, which ultimately is a sin against God and is a complaint against God for sending the circumstances that we just see as happening by chance. But we know nothing happens by chance. Well, today in our text, we're going to see something like this happen to Jonah. And just to recall where we are in the book of Jonah, remember Jonah attempted to run away from God. He sought shelter in a ship that was going to Tarshish. And God sent to the ship a merciful storm to wake Jonah up to the fact that you can't run away from God. Jonah had to identify himself then to the ship crew, who he was. He was a worshiper of God. He was serving the God who makes the oceans, the God who created this tempestuous sea that we're in. This God would not let him go. Then, of course, resigning himself to his calling, he permits the sailors to cast him into the sea, thinking that this was going to be the end, thinking that this was going to be his death, but would ultimately still the storm. So they throw him in, the sea ceases its raging, the mariners worship God as a result, and Jonah gets eaten by a fish that God prepared. Jonah does not die, however. Instead, the ordained fish becomes the means of his salvation as it swallows him up. He's in the belly for 3 days and three nights. He repents and the fish vomits Jonah up onto dry land. God calls Jonah then immediately a second time with the very same words. This time Jonah obeys God and he goes to Nineveh and he goes to preach what God told him to preach. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And Nineveh and its king heed those words. They listen to the words as what they are, words of God, and they repent en masse. And God relents of sending His judgment, and an entire city is saved. And they all live happily ever after, right? No. We saw last week, Jonah ruins the happy ending when he objects to God's grace. He objects to God's mercy on Nineveh. Nineveh, remember, was a wicked city. They were a great city at that time, an important city in the Assyrian Empire, an empire that had a reputation of being a wicked empire that was filled with great atrocities in their warfare. They were a people that were hated by everyone, particularly the Jewish people, because they were such a nemesis to them. On top of that, while God appears to be blessing these pagan, wicked Ninevites, at the same time He appears to be passing over Israel, which had become so apostate. And this was Jonah's home, and Jonah takes offense. These are his people, his home, and Jonah is offended. This was breaking Jonah's heart, that God is being merciful to these pagan Ninevites while passing over His own nation. So he objects, and he says, God, I knew this was going to happen from the beginning. That's why I ran away. I knew that You were gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, relenting to do harm, and I knew that You were going to extend it to those people, those undeserving, wicked people. And that's where we left off last time. God asks Jonah the question. He says, is it right for you to be angry? Let's look at this. Let's pick up our exposition today in Jonah chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 4 through 9. Jonah 4, beginning in verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant, and it came over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. God came to Jonah with a question. And that question was going to be answered. No matter how much Jonah would try to run away, that question was going to be answered. God asks questions of man. Man will. Man must answer. And we're going to look at this text today first, basically an exposition and then an application. In the exposition, we're going to see a volleying that's going on back and forth. God serves the question. Jonah returns by avoiding the question. God then returns by providing Jonah with a blessing. Then Jonah returns with presumption. Then God takes away the blessing. And then finally Jonah answers God. And the final answer that God gets, we'll see next week when we conclude this series in the book of Jonah. So we're going to look at this as a volley, kind of like a tennis match. Beginning again with God serve, that's the leading question, and then four P's, four words that begin with the letter P, which are going to be used to force Jonah to answer God. Jonah's prevention, God's provision, Jonah's presumption, God's purging. And then finally, Jonah's reply to the question. After the exposition, then, we'll seek to apply the text to each and every one of us here as to how that text applies to us in our position and stage in life. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? God poses this question. Jonah was angry. In fact, the text said back in verse 1, if you recall, Jonah was exceedingly angry, so much so that he actually charged God with sin. God, you are being extravagantly wasteful in your mercy to an undeserving people. And God asks him this question, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah will not answer the question at first, but as I said, when God asks, people must answer. Just like Jonah had learned he can't run away from God's calling, neither can you run when God asks you a question. Now God asks Jonah this question, not because he does not know the answer, but rather this practice of asking questions in the Bible is actually asking questions in general is embedded in the soul of mankind as the major means by which we engage in a self-reflection and a searching of ourselves. We ask questions. God asks questions. And that's what God is getting at. God is asking Jonah these questions, not to get an answer out of Jonah that he doesn't know, but rather that Jonah would reflect and search himself. We find this pattern throughout the Scripture. We see it right in the very beginning when Adam and Eve disobey God. They hear the voice of God in a question, where are you? In Genesis 3:9. And then Adam responds, and then God continues to shower them with questions. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you not to eat? And God asks the woman, what is it that you have done? So we find here, from early on in history, God employs this means. He's the grand inquisitor coming and asking questions of fallen men. Obviously, again, God is not asking Adam and Eve to get information out of them that he does not know, but he's asking them these questions to force them to self-reflection, to self-assessment. Similarly, God asks Cain, why are you angry, Cain? Why has your countenance fallen? God knows exactly why Cain is angry. He knows where Abel is, yet he asks, where is your brother Abel? Again, God is probing him with pointed questions. The book of Job is full of this kind of thing, questions. In the New Testament, Jesus comes to Peter on the Sea of Galilee. Peter, do you love me? And when our Lord apprehends Saul on the road to Damascus, it's with a question. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Paul uses this in the book of Romans chapter 8. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Questions. All of these cases, literal answers are not being sought, but rather the question is being asked so that the listener would be brought to the place of examination. So God asks the question of Jonah, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? As often is the case when someone is confronted with their sin, in particular their anger, they often try to justify it or deny it in some way. It's funny when you ask the angry person, why are you angry? And they say, I'm not angry. Well, Jonah is not really denying it, but he is avoiding it. Jonah, then his first volley back of God's question, so God serves the question, his first volley now is prevention. Jonah's first P, prevention. Jonah seeks to prevent answering the question by avoiding it. Look at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city. There he made for himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what becomes of the city. And this is a typical human response. God is challenging Jonah. Rather than facing the challenge, he runs for a more comfortable place. We saw him already do this. It's not unlike him. Nineveh, as a city, is repenting in sackcloth and ashes and discomfort, and Jonah's seeking comfort, hoping that Nineveh falls under judgment. Just hoping against hope that God may change his mind again and pour out the judgment on Nineveh. This is why Jonah went down to Joppa in the first place. He sought to flee from God. He sought to run from the challenge to a more comforting place. And Jonah's childishness here is seen in how he deals with the difficulty. You know, they say when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, when the going gets tough, Jonah runs. Children run. Babies run. Jonah's prevention or avoidance of God's question reveals his immaturity. Now, if you remember last week, those that were here, I likened Jonah's depression to that experienced by Elijah on one hand and John the Baptist on another. And I did that just to show you that the best of men become depressed at times when things are not going well for them. We saw it with Elijah. You could say Elijah had a right to be afraid because his very life was being threatened. John the Baptist was in Herod's dungeon. But here's Jonah in the midst of revival, and he is not merely depressed, he's angry, and he's angry at God, and he's already learned firsthand all of the lessons of the mercy of God. He's already learned it all, but he's upset. God has more to teach Jonah. So while God could have won the point on this, he could have just given that backhand smash down the line, instead he surprises Jonah with a little lob back over the net. Jonah's prevention then is followed by the surprising backhand lob of God's provision. Verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from misery. How good God is to us. Remember when Jonah sought safety in the belly of the ship? Oddly enough, God sent salvation in the belly of a fish. Well, now he's seeking protection by building a hut. But the hut became inefficient to protect Jonah from the scorching heat of the desert. So God sends him true shade. He sends him comfort in the form of a plant, a merciful plant, one that Jonah did not deserve, but God gave freely in the midst of Jonah's anger. God prepared a plant. God prepared a plant. That's the same word when it talks about the fish in Hebrew, the same word. God prepared. The ESV, the NASB have it now. God appointed a plant. If you recall when we spoke about the fish, this word literally means he counted it out. He weighed it out. The Lord ordained this plant. It's an interesting word. 28 times in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, 4 times here in Jonah, spoken of the fish, the plant, the worm, and the east wind, all of which God ordained. We find the same word in Psalm 90, verse 12, where it says, teach us to number our days. And in Psalm 147, he counts the numbers of the stars. It's a counting out. It's a weighing out. Just like the fish, God weighed out that fish. He prepared it for a specific purpose. This word is meant to convey the preciseness of God's hand. Weighing it out, preparing, appointing the perfect plant for the job. People say, what kind of plant was it? We don't know. It was the perfect plant for the job. God weighed it out for this particular circumstance. He ordained it. One could look at this and say, God gave Jonah a gift. God was giving Jonah a gift even in the midst of his rebellion, even in the midst of his anger. And on the surface, we may look at it and say, Lord, you're encouraging Jonah in his sin here. You're encouraging Jonah's bad attitude. Earlier, when Jonah fled from God's calling, God provided the ship. The ship was there. God even provided the fare to pay for the ship. And Jonah presumptuously went down to the bottom of the ship and slept. And we know that Jonah was presumptuous about this because he could sleep in the midst of running away from God. So there's presumption there on the part of Jonah. It would appear as though God's blessing Jonah despite himself. Again, he could have just given that backhand smash down the line, game over. Instead, a little lob, a little plant to give comfort to the undeserving Jonah. And Jonah might have even taken it as a blessing from God, a sign of his favor. And you know what? Indeed it was. But just not the kind of favor and blessing that Jonah might have been expecting. Just like when God sent the storm on the sea, Jonah didn't realize that that was a merciful storm that God was sending. Well, in the same way here, God was doing what he tells us to do in Romans chapter 12, to overcome evil with good. God is blessing him. In fact, Romans 12 speaks of heaping burning coals on his head. God is blessing him, and Jonah is even going to become more angry. Because Jonah knew that he was rebellious. And you know, when we are willfully sinning against God, and we know it, and deep down Jonah knew it, there's nothing that would most effectively affect a bad conscience than an undeserved blessing. The heart knows, I don't deserve this. And that's where Jonah's at. Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22, quoted by Paul in the book of Romans, says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. So you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. There's something about undeserved blessing that gets the person who's receiving it to think. Returning good for evil always gets the evildoer to reflect on what he has done. And that's exactly what God is doing here. Remember, God's goal in this match here is to force Jonah to answer this question, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah still won't even admit that he's angry. He's just running away, but he will. Jonah's hurt now is easily healed. We see how quickly his emotions change. This plant grows up, and all of a sudden he's joyful now. Until God ordains another living creature, a worm, to eat the vine and subject Jonah once again to the hot desert elements. And again, we don't know what kind of plant this was, but we know whatever it was, it had broad leaves. It was able to provide Jonah genuine relief and comfort because he was happy. We see it. The text goes on at the end of verse 6. I didn't read it. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Literally, exceedingly grateful, the word gadola in Hebrew. The same word from verse 1 where it says he was exceedingly displeased. Now he's exceedingly happy. God's provision of the plant is returned by Jonah with a third P. We can look at this P in one of two ways. It could be Jonah's pleasure on the one hand, because he has joy about the plant. But as evidenced by how Jonah reacts after the plant is removed, I say this third P now is Jonah's presumption. Jonah was pleased. He was pleased, but I believe his pleasure was based on presumption. And I base that because of the anger that came when the plant was taken away. Likewise, we may be genuinely pleased by something, a gift that God gives us. And we might say, yes, God has given me this great gift. However, it's not until that's taken away or there's a risk of it having been removed from us that the attitude is really tested, that you really know whether that is a gift or not. Because you see, Jonah's comfort and Jonah's temporal happiness was not what God was ultimately interested in. In this case, the Lord gave in order to take away. But not merely for the sake to give and take away, but rather to take away so as to teach Jonah a very important life lesson. So God finally ends the game. His forehand smashed down the line past Jonah is an ordained worm. God's provision is returned by Jonah's presumption, and then Jonah's presumption is met finally with God's purging. The fourth P, God purges, or he removes the blessing that he alone has the right to give and to take. He has the right to give it in the first place, and as such, he has the right to take it. Look at verses 7 and 8. But as morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. So God ordains a fish, a plant, a worm, the wind, as God often does, use non-human agents to teach people lessons, to direct the course of his will. Numbers 22 talks about Balaam's donkey, how God used a donkey. In the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, it talks about God using ravens and lions and bears to reveal his will through Elijah and Elisha. Christ used a storm in the midst of the Sea of Galilee to teach the disciples a lesson. Job 12, verses 7 to 12, talk about how God speaks through beasts and fowl and fish. And Proverbs 6 tells us that He even speaks to us through ants, that we can learn lessons through ants by observing them. David writes in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day to day utters speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." So we learn there is no question that God uses creation to teach, to bear witness to Himself, to reveal His will. And in our text, God uses a vine, a worm, and a vehement east wind to teach Jonah this lesson. Verse 8 then concludes this way, "Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" How quickly his mood changed. He was just happy about the plant. Now God takes it away. "It's better for me to die than to live. The blessing of the vine no sooner gone than the joy is gone, and Jonah wants to die." The blessing of the merciful plant had accomplished its intended purpose for Jonah now to confront his own anger. He now had to deal with it. God had ordained the circumstances. He could no longer run away from this. God was bringing him face to face with the reality of what was inside of him. And Jonah is thinking here now, "God, why on earth are you playing games? You give me this blessing. You take it away the next day. One minute I have a shelter. The next day I'm back in the hot sun. You call me to do something that I don't want to do. Then when I do it, you bring about the results that you want. I have no input in this, Lord. And then you ask me, why am I angry? God, I'm only here because of you in the first place. You put me here. I did not choose to be here. So it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. And that is reality, brothers and sisters. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. But just how we respond to that differs. If you turn to the book of Job, I want to show you the comparison. Jonah wants to die because now his anger is so piqued. First, he charges God with sin. Then he runs away. He makes this temporary shelter. But let's look at what another man's response is in Job chapter 1. A man who dealt with far greater loss, by the way. Far greater loss than Jonah. Jonah is dealing with the loss of a plant that gave him comfort overnight. Job, we read, first he loses his servants, then his livestock, and even all of his children. And we'll pick this up. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 20, with Job's response to this great tragedy. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. See the difference compared to Jonah? Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. That's exactly what Jonah did. And by the way, I'm very blessed at times when people send either emails or observations through Facebook or whatever, because that observation came from a brother here who sent me a thing through Facebook. Turn over to chapter 13 of the book of Job. Chapter 13. See, it's not that Job didn't have his differences with God. He did. He most certainly did. In fact, the book of Job actually ends in the same way the book of Jonah does, with the man Job silenced. Silenced by God's questions. God questions, and Job can do nothing but put his hand over his mouth. That's it. Look at Job 13, verse 15. "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face." See, he's not saying, I won't argue with God. He's saying, "I will take my case to God. I will argue my case before God. But in the end, if he should slay me, I'll trust in him." See the attitude, the different attitude with Jonah? Instead, it's slay me. That's it. But if he should slay me, Job says, I will trust in him. And that's the difference. Jonah, by contrast, now has sunk so low compared to the glory at the end of chapter 3, where he was on, you know, he goes and he preaches and the city is saved. This is the worst of Jonah in the book of Jonah at this point. But God, once again, in prodigal mercy, comes to Jonah and he gives him picture lesson after picture lesson, and Jonah is still not getting it at this point. You know, if I were Jonah's pastor, you know, I would just want to put my hand on his shoulder and say, Jonah, don't you see the pattern? Don't you see it's exactly the same thing? You're making the same exact mistake over and over and over again. What happened there, happened here, and now it's happening again, Jonah. All that's different is the walls have changed. The circumstances have changed. You know, I can see why, all right, you're upset, you don't want to go to Nineveh. I understand that, Jonah. But look at you now. Look at you now. You're all worked up and you're upset because you lost the plant. Because you lost a little bit of comfort. You lost something in a desert that no one even told you to go to in the first place, Jonah. How far you've fallen from being a prophet in Israel. Jonah enjoyed the comfort of the plant. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings that God gives you in His mercy. If He's given you a home, children, a vacation, a garden, an ocean, a breeze, a sunshine, a church building, fellowship, friendship. We are to enjoy the blessings that God gives us in life. But Jonah's presumption is made clear, and our presumption is made clear, when those things are taken away and we are angered, when God, in His sovereign prerogative, takes away whatever it is that we're being comforted with. Just like the ship, the fish, the hut, all of these safe havens that Jonah thought he had in his life were going to be blown away. This plant now is going to be blown away by the east wind. I just thought about how 4 years ago, God blessed us as a congregation with a building to meet in. And we were very excited, and many of you put tireless effort into making what was a gym into a church meeting room, something that looks like a church meeting room. But yet about a year ago, God chose to take it away. And some were angered by this. Some said, well, this is all about the greed of those men, those terrible men who just were so greedy, they wanted to sell the building under us. And yes, it's true. There are secondary causes. Humans are greedy. The world is greedy. But God used that to accomplish His will. Ultimately, it brought us here. It brought us into fellowship with many of you as a result. And yes, true, brethren, we're experiencing a great blessing here. But let us not be presumptuous about this place either. For God gives and He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, this merciful worm is God's forehand smash, like I said, to get Jonah to finally confront his anger. No more volleying. The game is over. Game, set, match, God. As he asks once again in verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah, does this relatively trivial withering vine really merit suicidal mutterings? After all, Jonah, I didn't tell you to go to the desert. Why are you so annoyed? And now Jonah answers the question amazingly in verse 9. He said, it is right for me to be angry. It is right for me to be angry, even to death. Jonah had become so consumed with the hatred that he had of those people up there, the envy that he had that God's goodness would be extended to others different from himself, that now the slightest irritation, the loss of a plant, cast him into bitterness. He's like a wounded bear at this point. It's not that the plant was such a big thing, but the thing of it is that when you're in that condition, the smallest irritation becomes such an exasperation to you. You know, we can all look at this and we can tend to minimize it and say, Jonah, come on. You know, it's a little plant. Get over it. But then we think about the small calamities in our day-to-day life and how big we make them. And let me tell you, when you're outside of God's will, when you're living for yourself or you're living for your sin, even the smallest of irritations will strike you with great force. So we need to be careful. We need to keep watch. And anger is, by the way, a very good alarm that God gives us. When we become angry about something, even a little something, it's an indication to say, okay, Lord, what's the deeper problem here? What are you dealing with? John Calvin wisely counsels from the book of Jonah. He says, who could have thought that the holy prophet could have been brought to this state of mind? He says, but let us be reminded by this remarkable example how furious and unreasonable are the passions of our flesh. There is, therefore, nothing better than to restrain them before they gather more strength than they ought. For when anyone feeds his vices, this obstinacy and hardness must follow. So what he's saying is, deal with it early, because it's going to result in obstinacy and hardness. And brethren, brothers and sisters, beware, because there we look at Jonah and we could say, there, but for the grace of God go I. If you find yourself easily annoyed or angered, realize that unchecked passion will swell. The old adage is true. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Jonah's answer shows just how foolish he's become now. The prophet of God, the respected man of Israel, what a fool he looks like now. He didn't get there overnight. It began by sowing a thought, reaping an act. Sowing an act, reaping a habit. So brethren, constantly, be bringing your anger to the throne of God. Constantly be bringing it to the cross. Applying the gospel to it. Constantly. Do not let it linger. Do not let it fester. Lest you end up as foolish as Jonah is here. Now, as foolish as Jonah's answer is, yes, I have a right to be angry about the plant, it does answer God's question. And it reveals Jonah for who he is. Jonah is a sinner. Jonah is a man who is angry at God. And Jonah is a man who is running from God. He is a man who is in absolute need of the gospel. He is a man that is in absolute need of grace. Yes, he is the prophet of God. But he is a man in need of grace. A man in need of the gospel. And God will teach him about this, which we'll see next week in the last verse. But let's come now to application. What can we draw from this text as we consider what we can apply, learn from these events? Well, first, we learn from these questions or this question that God is asking that when God asks you a question, it will be answered. It must be answered. Let me ask you, what question is God pressing on you to answer that you're avoiding? Some here may be running from God's ultimate question, that question of what you will do with my son. What will you do with my son? Once again, you're here today. Once again, you're hearing the truth. Once again, you're hearing the gospel. Once again, you're hearing about God's grace and mercy, and that grace and mercy is proven by the fact that he's given you another opportunity to hear the truth, another opportunity to be in God's house, another opportunity to hear the gospel, another opportunity to come to Christ. You do not deserve to hear it. You do not deserve to be here. But it shows God's graciousness and his patience, that he's slow to anger, that he's abounding in loving kindness. It's proof of God's mercy that here you are once again faced with a challenging question. Will you come to Christ? Will you follow him? Or will you continue to waste your life in a lifestyle pursuing sin while you get angrier and angrier at life until you finally perish in an eternal hell? Today, God comes and he commands men everywhere to repent. Will you repent? Or will you run and just set up your next shelter? Just protect me from the elements. Let me get out of his place and go to the next. Will you confess your sin? Or will you, like Jonah, seek to avoid the problem because you like it too much? Because you prefer your own comforts to the call of God's holiness. Know that whatever God is challenging you to answer will be answered. And you will answer it. You will answer God's question by bending your knee. You will bend your knee. You may say, I'm never bending my knee. You will bend your knee to His Lordship. It's just a matter of when. And it will either be in this life so that you might live eternally, or it'll be in the life to come, where there will be no longer any hope. But be sure, you'll answer the question. Every knee that is here today will bow to Christ, for He is Lord. Will you finally finish your argument with God? Will you finish it already? Finish whatever it is? God sent His Son to save sinners, and that should end the argument. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So turn to Him and let this God of love end the arguments that you have with Him. End the questionings. May His Spirit bring you to Him today. Secondly, then, we can learn from this by asking you the question, what has God given you in this life? What comforts has God given you in this life? What plants, what vines has He given you? Our lives are full of plants. What plants has God in His sovereign mercy chosen to give to you for your temporary comfort? Your house, your pet, your garden, your children, your family, your grandchildren, your friendships, your husband, your wife, your bank accounts, your job, your IRAs, your church, your health, your friends. What has God in His goodness caused to grow over you to comfort you at this time? Then I ask, in light of the comparison between Jonah and Job, how will you react if that blessing be lost? If one day you lose it, which, if it's temporal, if it's of this life, you surely will. If one day you lose it, will you be angry at God for Him taking it away? What blessing, what gift are you presuming upon God for? What blessing, what gift do you in reality count not as a gift at all, but rather as your right to something? We learn from Jonah's experience that we cannot substitute anything for God Himself. The psalmist says, my soul finds rest in God alone, for in Him is my salvation. In God alone. Not the comforts of life. God's provision, our provision. None of this can be a substitute for the rest and the comfort that we receive from God and God alone. And Jonah was seeking after comfort. And here in today's text, as well as when he ran from God in the first place. Spurgeon said, of Jonah's fleeing from the call in Nineveh, Spurgeon said, instead of going to Nineveh to preach the word as God bade him, Jonah disliked the work and went down to Joppa to escape from it. But what is the consequence? What did Jonah lose by this conduct, Spurgeon asks? He lost the presence and comfortable enjoyment of God's love. When we serve our Lord, he says, as believers should do, our God is with us. And though we have the whole world against us, if we have God with us, what does it matter? But the moment we start back and seek our own inventions, we are at sea without a pilot. Jonah lost all peace of mind as sin soon destroys a believer's comfort. Jonah lost everything upon which he might have drawn for comfort in any other case. Isn't it ironic that here he is seeking comfort and that's the very thing he's losing in the end? God was concerned with Jonah's physical state. He was. It was genuine. The plant provided genuine shade. And likewise, he is concerned with you and I. And he is concerned with our physical state as well. And so he blesses us. In fact, he showers us with blessings. But don't permit his blessings to bring you to the place of presumption, where you take for granted what His hand has freely given you. What could that be? Maybe today you think because you're young, you take for granted that you have many years. Maybe today you're in good health, so you take for granted, well, I have many years. Well, realize life is a gift. The fact that you were able to breathe, that your heart was beating this morning, whatever your age is a gift. What do you have that you've not received freely? Brothers and sisters, I wish that every man, woman, and child here would consider this, to think that every comfort that we have comes from God, even if it be a poor little fading plant in your backyard. Every blessing we have comes from God. It's a gift. The Lord God prepared a plant to deliver Jonah from the grief. And so the Lord God has prepared many comforts. He's prepared your finances. He's prepared your wife. He's prepared your husband. He's prepared your children. He's prepared your friends. So bow in gratitude to Him. Bless His name and don't presume upon anything. What Jonah missed was that he had no right to the plant that he sat under. If he understood, I have no right to this plant, then when God sent the worm, he would have been thankful for the one day shade he did have. He presumed that it would be there the next day. That as long as he would dwell in the desert, the plant was going to be there. He presumed. But as was true in his case, God's blessings are at times temporary, in order to teach us that we have no right to mercy, that we have no right to grace, just as Jonah had no right to the plant. We have a tendency, we have to admit this, a tendency to live under presumption, that the house, the roof that's over our head is going to be there the next day. And we can identify in particular those areas of presumption by looking at what we get angry at. What circumstance that God ordains that we get angry at? Anger over circumstances ultimately is anger at God. We also know we're presuming on God's mercy by what we get depressed over. What are we thinking about that we should get, that we think we deserve more? Or we get depressed over the loss of something. We know we're presuming on God's mercy. We also know we're presuming on God's mercy when we lack gratefulness for blessings, for life, for breath. We take those things for granted, or when we lack contentment for something that God has freely given. We think we deserve better from Him, not realizing that we really, think about this, anything less than hell is God's mercy. That's what we deserve. So all of these things, anger, depression, lack of gratefulness, lack of contentment, are alarms that we are presuming upon His gifts. Many in this nation presume upon God's mercy. Many who aren't even saved presume upon His mercy. They live with the old adage, he who has the most toys in the end wins. And it's like Jonah's joy in the plant. Just give me temporal blessings. Give me the things of earth. And they take them for granted. It's not worth rejoicing over anything temporal, over anything of earth. Rejoice in Christ. There's no worth also in sorrowing for them when they're gone, because everything of earth is temporary. And to prove this, God prepared the worm. The worm will eat everything ultimately. The worm is the end of everything. Sooner or later, worms will destroy the wood in this building if Jesus Christ tarries. Sooner or later, those precious bodies of ours will be worm food. Comfort one another with these words, brethren. We're going to be worm food. Third application, don't despise God's ordained worms. When the worm comes to that thing that brings you pleasure, and the next day it's gone, don't turn against the Lord. Don't think that it's necessarily even His disfavor upon you, for perhaps He's taking that away because He has favor upon you. It's a merciful worm. It's a worm that He ordains with a great lesson, that through adversity you might learn something that you might not otherwise have learned. And sometimes God puts us through an unusual experience in order that we might better understand Him and better understand ourselves. God orders things great and small for the good of His people. And we often go about without realizing it. Again, Spurgeon observed, "You know that if you strike a dog with a stick, it bites the stick? If he were a sensible dog, he would try to bite you. If you quarrel with anything that happens, your quarrel is virtually with God Himself. It is no use to quarrel with the Lord's agent, the stick. For it is God, after all, who sends you the affliction, and He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God prepares the worm. Therefore, do not be angry with the poor worm, and just let the gourd go," he says. "It was God who made it to grow, and He had a perfect right to take it away when He pleased." It was like me with that beetle. If I would have got up and saw it fluttering around in the grass and stepped on it, the lesson would have been over. No lesson. I wouldn't have a great illustration to open up this sermon. Remember your discomfort, as great as that discomfort might be. Remember, God has a good intent. If you're His child, He has a good intent. And number two, it is not nearly as discomforting as the discomfort that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. As great as you might count your discomfort to be, it is nothing more than a dead plant compared to your Lord's discomfort on a dead tree. And this brings this all to a close now, that all of this volleying that's going back and forth between Jonah and God in the text demonstrates God's intense and specific interest that God had in Jonah. Jonah is God's child, and He relentlessly pursues Jonah, not willing that he should perish, but rather that he repent and live. And ultimately, Jonah's story is about the great lengths that God goes to save His people from their sins. The circumstances that He ordains in life to save His people from their sins. And ultimately, this points us to Christ, the extent to which God went through to save His people from their sins in the cross. For it is in this manner that God's love is demonstrated to us. For He sent Jesus Christ to die for your anger and for your depression and for your ungratefulness and for your presumption. Christ died. And the book of Jonah is proof of God's individual care for the individual sinner. In the midst of a great revival of a city, God lays it all aside and says He deals with the individual, one-on-one. And all of this is ultimately to show Jonah the condition of his heart. Jonah, you need to answer this question. Is it right for you to be angry? Because that's going to reveal the state of your heart. And likewise, brethren, God is more concerned with you. He is more concerned with you than what you do in your ministry. He is more concerned with you and conforming you to the image of His Son than anything you will ever do or anything that you will ever have. And if there is a prevalent danger in the church today, it's to be willingly ignorant or just plain indifferent to the condition and the true nature of our hearts. How readily we conform our outward patterns of behavior to hide the condition of the heart. And that's what God is bringing out here in Jonah. As Robert Murray McShane said, "The seeds of all sins are in my heart, and perhaps all the more dangerously that I do not see them." God is being gracious to Jonah to show him his sin. And Jonah chapter 4 challenges each and every one of us to confront our sin. At the end of chapter 3, when the ministry is done, when God's calling is done and all the seeds are planted and all of our service is making abundant fruit, the real work is only just beginning. Because God is most interested in you. And you will learn. Even while you go around doing your thing, even while you're going around saving the world, God is interested in you. And you will learn. He was far more interested in you from the very beginning, when He called you to whatever it is that you do. He is more interested in you. And don't worry, He'll get around everyone if it doesn't seem that way. While everyone's out there doing their work for the Lord, He will get around to this work even while He saves nations. Amen.